John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. I want to tell you a little story I read about John. You know, John was on the Isle of Patmos because of Jesus, and history has it that he was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him. Didn't help his looks any. And Jerome, who's an historian, theologian from many, 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 many years ago, tells this story that actually, he was so old and frail, older than me, that they would pick him up, pick John up, and bring him into the meeting because he wasn't so ambulatory. They'd pick him up, and every time they brought him into the meeting, he would say, "Little children, love one another." Every time. You think I repeat myself? He said it every time. So finally, after a service one day, they said, "Master John, why do you always say the same thing?" And he says, "Because it's the Lord's command. And if only it would be done, it would be enough." Isn't that cool? So one of the most profound heroes of the Bible, like we sang about today, and what were his final words to these people? "Little children, love each other." Isn't that strong? So I would tell you, I hope out of the time we spend reading and talking about and praying the Gospel of John, that your love for him would increase and your love for each other would increase. Amen. Because he said, "Children, love one another." So Lord, help us in that regard. Empower us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So John wrote John. He wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, and his name is on the book of Revelation. But this is the Gospel of John, and he wrote this somewhere between 80 and 95 A.D. 95 A.D. is when they think he was on Patmos and book of Revelation. So before that, but after 80 A.D. And you're supposed to, when you teach a book, you're supposed to pick out a single purpose and list that purpose and then show it as you go through the book. I'm not going to quite do that, but I picked one out. You could have picked out a whole bunch of, like the one I just said about little children love one another. That's in there too, pretty significantly. This is John 20, verse 31. "But these," all the things he's written, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Don't lose the last couple of words there. "And believing that you may have life in his name." That's a central theme of everything that John writes and says. Now, John had an interesting task, as did the other writers of Scripture, because these are Jewish guys, you know. Right? And so, but they weren't only writing to Jewish people. As a matter of fact, there was a whole lot more Gentiles than there were Jews. Now, at first, guys didn't get that, and Jesus came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But Gentiles didn't get saved until, like, later. But John kind of had a hint, and he knew that Jesus is the Savior of everybody that gets saved. And after Pentecost, it became clear, and that's for you guys too, not just the Jewish people. So when he's writing, the Holy Spirit's working with him to be able to write in ways that would be meaningful to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles. And it's a good thing to know your audience, isn't it? It's actually better to know the real author, which he had that lined up. So he uses the word a lot. And because there was an understanding in both the Greek or Gentile mind and the Jewish mind, they had a definite concept of what the word meant. So I'm going to read you the first five verses of John 1, and then we're going to relate to that. "In the beginning was the Word." Well, there it is. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now we'll come back to that in a minute. But the Jews saw the concept of word as being more than just a sound. A word was something that existed with power. If you read the story of Mary and Joseph, as we did not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, it says there that no word from God is without power for fulfillment. So they understood that the word carried power, meaning. And if it was a word from God, not only was it a good one, it was one that would not remain empty, but that would find its fulfillment, its completion, its purpose. Isaiah 55, it won't return void. Now, knowing that, when John would write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they kind of got that. Oh, so you're saying this is that Jesus is God. Now, they weren't happy about that at the time. But they knew that's what he was trying to say. So it was attached to, the word is attached to the creative power of God. So it says that Jesus made everything. And everything that got made, he made. And if it got made, he didn't get made. They understood that the Greeks, however, were more philosophical. Probably identified with that at some point. Their concept is they would look at the world of nature and say, "Oh, it's order. There's organization. There must be a mind behind all this, not necessarily a person, but a mind, a thought, a power of reason, a center of intelligence." And of course, if you read Greek philosophy, I used to be kind of a Plato freak in my early days, not Pluto, Plato. I might have understood Pluto more, come to think of it. But the idea is they would find the world confusing and not in order, and then there must be this thing about the Word represented this mind that causes things to be not chaotic, but understandable. Logic. Reason. Okay? I put some stuff in there, in your outline, but I don't want to take the time to read all of it. But in both situations, the concept of a word or the word would maybe pave the way for someone connecting with what was behind that word. Jewish thought would be God. And the Greek thought would be whatever that higher power thing is, and not necessarily God, but beyond and different than us. So John takes that idea about word and is putting it together. I'm going to read you a paragraph here. This is on page 2. John grabbed a hold of this common idea of the Jews and the Gentiles, and he proclaimed Jesus was the Word. John saw that a word was an expression, an idea, an image of the mind of a person. He saw that the word describes what is in the mind of that person. Thus he proclaimed that in the life of Jesus Christ, God was speaking to the world, speaking that the life of Jesus, in the life of Jesus Christ, demonstrating just what God wanted to say to man. And he had these three concepts. God hasn't just given us the Bible, he has given us the living word, Jesus. And Jesus was the expression, the pattern, the image of what God wanted to say to man. The very image within God's mind of the ideal man was demonstrated in Jesus. Jesus was the perfect expression of all that God wishes man to be. Jesus was God's utterance, his speech, God's word to man. Jesus Christ was the Word of God who came down to earth in human flesh to bring man to a face-to-face relationship with God. Jesus was the Word of God who came out down to live out the written Word. Isn't that good? That's why I want to make sure I read it so I didn't screw it up right. I don't remember everything perfectly. that's just the way it was. Jesus Christ is the mind, the reason, the power that both made the things in their proper order. He's creative and the sustaining mind, the supreme reason, the unlimited power. Jesus is the light, the illumination, the power that penetrates the darkness of the world. He, the life and light of the world, is what makes sense of the world and enables men to understand the world. And that's not always true of people who don't believe in God. Yeah. But to find out that that's how I come to understand what's going on down here, because I understand who it is up here that's made it happen. And so he makes it very clear, like super clear, that Jesus is God. And any ism, any schism, any religious group that doesn't get Jesus right messes up the whole thing. That's all you really have to know of somebody. What do they believe about Jesus? If that's wrong, the rest of it. It may sound pretty, may be good poetry, may be very philosophically sound, but it's not truth. Truth is alive, the truth is a person, and he makes the word of God alive, the written word, so that we can make it down here. And so that's, John is so central on this. You have to get this in the beginning. This beginningless person, the Logos, the living word, was there with God and created the world. So I wrote in your outline real quick, just these are the things you find in John chapter 1. We'll stumble across them as we get there, but I want you to know these are the things that John says about Jesus in John chapter 1. He's the living word. He's the light of the world. He's the light, light of men. Excuse me. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Christ, the witness. Jesus is the one prophesied. He's the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, all those things are proven in John chapter 1, and we could spend a day on all of them. We're not going to do that. But all those things are true. So when John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying all those things because he backs it up as we go through the chapter. So let's read the first verses again. Verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the beginning, that didn't start history because God existed before there was anything else. So, well then, how old is Jesus? No, it's not the point. He's God. He's ageless, timeless, ancient of days, right? So, it's not, this isn't a measuring stick. I'm going to skip to Psalm 90. I've already read those verses. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, it's a beginningless past that he's talking about. And an endless future. That's how he is. Because if you try to say, well, when did this start? And was Jesus born or was he created? Shh, listen. No. He's God. Well, how does that work? That's above my pay grade. Yours too. So don't worry about that. In the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was brooding, hovering over the waters, if anything got right. So Jesus is part of this never beginning beginning and this no ending end. He's eternal, he's everlasting. And so when he says you have eternal life, wow, you're getting his life, which has always existed and always will. Well, am I going to learn about everything that happened in the past? Probably not. Because I don't know that it matters. But you're going to know as he knows, which probably means you're going to know what he knows. Because we're going to see him, we're going to be like him, the scriptures say. So there's a knowingness. But I think that's why heaven is eternal, because it's going to take a long time for what I got in here to catch up with what he's got in here. Hello? And so how are we going to know him? Well, we're going to be spirit beings, spiritual beings. We are now, but we also live in a complex here, an environment where sin rules. Anybody recognize that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and because that's the case, it's like in the natural realm, it's gravity. In the spiritual realm, it's sin. And if you remove gravity, you out of here. I mean, you're all over the joint, right? And you have to catch the tang. Then drink. Early space days, this is reality, right? Or the, yeah, it's, anyway, it was orange juice, anyway. Or the food they would squeeze out of tubes and stuff like that. Because gravity didn't hold them down anymore. So they could, they were kind of flying. Now you'd like that to be under control, but you know what I mean? Think about no sin. Think about being in an environment where the downward pull of sin has been eliminated. What does that mean? Oh, baby. Yeah, yeah. And there's an advertisement that says, well, this will make you fly. Uh-oh. This does effortlessly. And so that's the ultimate walking in the Spirit. Now, to the degree that Jesus is transforming our mind, renewing our mind, and causing us to be changed from the inside out to be conformed to his image, we do get free from some sin stuff. Hello? Why? Because he changes the way we think, which means we don't like that crud as much as we used to. Hello? Like, I was lost before I was saved. And you were too, but you might just not remember it. But you liked doing stuff that you knew you shouldn't do. And every once in a while, you talked yourself out of doing it. But not very often. And if you had friends, forget it. Because they'd talk you into it. Well, I resisted for a minute, you know. That being free from sin is an amazing capacity. And we're going to live like that. So it's hard to say, well, what's that going to be like? I don't know. I've never lost 1,000 pounds before. You know, I mean, I am weightless as it pertains. There's no magnetism to sin anymore. I would be totally not drawn anymore. As a matter of fact, there'd probably be a distaste to any of that. Fact is, you don't even think about it because you're walking with him. Am I making sense? And so John is referring to Jesus like that. He says, where there was never any trouble, there was never any sin, there was never anything to pull you down. Wow. Wow. Well, that's why people say, well, then I want to get out of here. No, there's a purpose for you being here. And you don't want to be hollow. Hallowed, yes. Hollow, no. See, hallowed means I'm living for him, and there's a purpose, regardless of what it is, that I am to fulfill. We sang this song that we were going someday to sing in heaven along with the heroes of the faith. Man, a lot of those heroes of the faith we've never heard of. We don't know who they are. They may have preached under a tree in some African country 300 years ago and led thousands of people to the Lord and got pierced by a sword or a spear and died, and you never know who they are. He knows. Now, we know there's heroes in the Bible, and that's cool, but, you know, some of you may be heroes in the faith and not know it. Because you're not done yet. All purposes haven't been fulfilled yet. And so I think there's probably like regional heroes, you know, that people knew in this area, that, you know what I'm saying? But people like John, you're going to know. Of course, you won't know him because he was boiled in oil. He'll have a new one of these. And, you know what I mean? So he's speaking of Jesus in a way that the Jewish people didn't understand either, because they were under a law that reminded them of sin all the time, right? So to live free from that would be, well, now that's sinful because I have to pay attention to the law. Well, the idea was, yes, and there's one coming who's going to fulfill it. And they had a hard time originally accepting that. We kind of do too. Because if we sin, what do? We create 17 more rules to obey. Well, Getting saved didn't do it, so I won't do this, and I won't do this, and I won't do this, and I won't do that. Setting yourself up for another failure and another failure. Hello? Now, being diligent is good. Learning to hate what God hates and love what God loves at the same time is brilliant. But to try to put yourself back under more law so you'll have more ways of failing is stupid. That's called religion. I mean, that's the story. So, John 1, verses 4 and 5, this is amplified. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines on it in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good way of explaining that? Unreceptive to it. So when people are walking in the dark, guess what? They're unreceptive to light. So you go shine light all over them. Unless they're being drawn, they're going to run away from you, not to you. So you got to pray that the veil gets dropped. Well, how does that happen? When you turn. The Bible says when you turn, the veil drops. And you're not in darkness anymore. Doesn't say, man, we got to pull that veil down. No. When you turn. And it doesn't have to be that you sell out. It means when you permit the Holy Spirit to capture your attention. It's called being drawn. And when he draws you a little bit, and even if you don't like it, you're aware of it. That's him working on you. I know when the night I got saved, my wife's trying to lead me to the Lord after I talked to these preachers, and she got out a little tract about how to lead, Bill Bright's tract about leading people to the Lord. And honest to God, I looked at it and the words moved on the stinking page. I was smoking two cigarettes. I was panicky. And she's going, what's that? You know, and I was under conviction. Well, I didn't know it because I wasn't convinced that anything was real. But the Holy Spirit was messing with me enough to the point that I would call that pastor and say, you know, you've put a hex on me. And that's what I thought. I didn't understand spiritual stuff. I thought they put a hex on me. And I was going to have to write everything in my checkbook out to them to get rid of the hex. And that's what I told them. And they laughed at me. And by 2 o'clock in the morning, I got saved. So anyway. Yeah, it was really cool. But see, I didn't understand that there was a real God who was the real truth drawing me to a relationship to him. I just knew something was wrong in this realm and I couldn't fix it. Well, now, for some people, it's not that. They get reminded that God's a father or the physician or you know anything. No, truth was the only thing I was after, and so that's what he used, you know, to get to me. But see, darkness doesn't, it's, you know, Plato writes, you know, about this, the parable of the cave, you know, and you live in the cave so long, and they finally get in and get the guy, and they get him up to the front of the cave, and he can't stand the light because he's been looking at darkness so long that he runs back in the cave. Well, see, that's what this says, that is, you're not receptive to light. So people have to pray you into that receptivity. Or you're not blinded by the light. Because, you know, it's it's light that makes the way. It's darkness that keeps you paralyzed from the way. And so the idea, John said, I'm going to write this because I want everybody to get a chance to get saved and accept the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Right? So he's saying the darkness didn't comprehend it and couldn't respond to it. So it's up to us who are now the light of the world to work this out. Message bearers, image bearers. So, he was the light of the world, now we are. Wow. Some would say he did a better job than we do, but I don't know. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines on in the darkness. Darkness has never overpowered it. Put it out, absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. Colossians 1 says this, For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, so he is who he says he is, and John's wanting to make sure everybody understands that. So he's the creator, he's eternal, and he's the life and the light. Erica was typing this for me. My handwriting is not perfect. Hieroglyphic, perhaps, but not. And my arm still isn't all fixed. And so I hand write my notes because I've got this bad finger and I don't type. And it takes me hours to type what I do. So I write it out. And so I wrote, Jesus is life, and the little parenthetical thing, and the word Zoe. Well, my Z can look like a Y or a G or whatever. He says, what's that? I said, well, that's what they ask, because Zoe is the God kind of life, and there's only one way to get it, and it's through Jesus. You can have all sorts of kinds of life, but the only kind of life that God gives and lasts forever and has this everlasting, never createdness to us and there's no end to it is Zoe. It's the kind of life that's in Jesus. The light says no, but the life says yes. And everybody, listen to me, everybody is born with light. He has already placed in us, right? This eternity has been placed in the heart of every person. The life's not. There's a statement to the life, which is the light. But if the life was there, then nobody needed to get saved. Right? So he bends that lever, that light that he's put in us. It's the life of men, but the life of men isn't the life of God. Right? That's why born good, born again, better. Have to have both to walk with the Lord. I think the Jews got that. I don't think Gentiles did. But it's the Zoe, it's the God kind of life. Well, where do you get that? Well, Walmart has it for $9.99. No. There's only one way to get it, and that's through Jesus. And it costs a lot, but it's free. Zoe, God kind of life. See, that's what it is to distinguish us from others. We have a kind of life, a brand of life that's different. Why? Because God's in it. Oh, well, as long as you're involved in it, doesn't it get messed up some? Yeah, true. That's why the message bearer needs to be a good image bearer. But it's the life that everybody is looking for, that eternal ache tries to prod them towards, is the kind of life that Jesus gives. It's the only kind he's got, right? Like, as a creator, he gave us human life. But as a savior, he gives us God kind of life. And John's trying to make that as clear to people as he can. It's about an experiential reality. Verse 9 says, I want to just lift this out. I love the way this happens. There it was, the true light. It was then coming into the world, genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illumines every person. He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him, didn't know him. Weiss says it this way, the world of sinners did not have an experiential knowledge of him. See, and that's it. Especially the Greeks, they needed to have an experiential knowledge. Well, so do we. We need to have an experiential knowledge of who Jesus is. The concept of Jesus being human and God at the same time is still befuddling to people. Back and pick up what it says about John, and then we'll slow down and stop. Verse 6, page 4. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. I've always liked that. Just saying. How can you not like that? He came as a witness,
just like us.
And he was a man, just like some of us, humans, all of us sent from God, just like us, to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. This really messed up the Jewish guys. Pharisees sent somebody to ask John, well, who are you? He goes, well, I'm nothing. Well, you're not Elijah? No. You're not the prophet? No. You're not the Messiah? No. Who are you? Well, I'm a voice in the wilderness. That doesn't get many headlines. But that's what he tells them. There is this true light which is coming into the world, enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So John says, I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. And to be honest, he says, I didn't know him. I mean, when his mom walked into the room with my mom, I did a triple gainer. And got I got a 10 except from the Jewish judge. You know. Come on. He said, something happened, and I jumped in my mother's womb because there was life there that wasn't in me because I hadn't met him yet. Now he's got filled with the Holy Spirit from her womb. Whoa. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? That's amazing. But he recognized that the life that was in Jesus, because the Lord had filled him with the Holy Spirit from his womb. Are you with me? And he said, but when it came to being out here, I was out here in the desert, you know, eating carob pods and whatever, and baptizing people, because the one that was coming, they needed to get straightened up, because he was coming. Friend of the bridegroom, the forerunner. John said, but I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. And you can, John was not American. Because he would not demand. He didn't claim to be the man. His life was pointing to another. Since he came to be a witness, to testify about the light. You know, that's just like us. Because when it comes right down to it, we're vitally important to the Lord, but he's the man. We're here to testify about who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do. Not to make a name for ourselves. That's what a witness or one who testifies does. And I think it's so good that he just said, Jesus later on said, oh, there's John the Baptist is the greatest guy that's ever lived. That's what he says. Nobody greater up to this point than John the Baptist. What does John say about himself? He goes, oh, I'm a man. Now God sent me, but I'm a man. What do you do? He says, oh, I have a voice. I'm crying in the wilderness trying to get you to believe about the one I'm talking about. Not in me. I just think that's tremendous. Don't you? And it's a foreshadowing of what the church is supposed to be. Because he's a friend of the bridegroom, and we be the bride. Bad English, good theology. And because that's true, we point to him. But we have this wonderful dichotomy because we point to him. Hello? Because he's not just there. He's here and there. Right? So when I'm pointing to him, not to me, I'm pointing to him in me and him. Big difference. Big difference. And especially in days gone by, well, He didn't have as big a chance of being as big a splash as you do now. But John came knowing his purpose. And his purpose was to declare that the one coming was the one that you're looking for. And he messes with him. Well, yeah, because before I was, he is. He existed before me. Whoa! They can't write that in the ledger. But he said, oh, yeah. He transcends me. And I'm thinking, those poor guys. You know, they just didn't really get it. In case you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm trying to find a place to stop. Because I'm not going to speak next week, and I'm trying to find a place where I can stop. And so this is a pastoral stall. That's what this is. I think I got an idea. Verse 12. It says, this is amplified, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become children of God. Isn't that good? Power, authority, privilege, right to become the children of God. To those who believe and rely on his name, who owe their birth neither to the bloods, that's like bloodline, you know, you got to be born in the right family, royal family, that kind of stuff. Who owe their birth neither to the bloods nor to the will of the flesh, that physical impulse, nor to the will of man, but to God. Born of God. And it's pretty important how that ends. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Now, it's in his name. Do you see that? And that's a big deal, because a lot of people have thoughts about who Jesus is, but they don't measure up with what God says about Jesus or what Jesus says about Jesus. The concept of name is, I believe everything about Jesus that Jesus has revealed about himself. And some people, we don't really believe that he died and came back to life. You don't really believe that, do you? Yeah. I didn't. I thought, fairy tale. That's what I thought. I told my mom, that Bible is just a book of fairy tales. My God, I'll buy you Aesop's Fables and you can read those. She was not very proud of me to say that, but that's what I thought. See, because listen to what John says about him. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. No beginning, no end. Perfect. Knows everything. Has all power. Has all authority. Alive from the dead. Wow. How could anybody believe that? Whoa, you don't understand. If you're a Christian, you got to. Because if you don't, you're not. Well, we have doubts about that. Well, then you need to believe. Sorry. You can't get this one wrong. You can't get this one wrong. The only thing that separates Christianity from a whole lot of other religions is that our God's alive. Not only is he alive, he's got this thing on his belt with these keys on it. Death, hell, and the grave. And I just think every time somebody gets saved, he's picked those things up. Devil. This is the real end. It's finished. Got the keys, right? Well, how could you believe that? How could you not? Now, this is a big thing for people. When I met him, I don't have to say it any other way, because that's what I did. I met him. You know, it's like he didn't like come in and have coffee with me or anything, but he revealed to me that he was the truth. The truth was a person, and I was being introduced to the truth. All I did was, I was on my knees because these guys were praying for me. I just jumped up and said, I'm in. Because there wasn't any place to get out. I'd met the truth. Truth is what I was looking for. End of the story. And now it bothered me. You know, the stuff about short creation and all that kind of stuff. And I just asked him, do I have to believe all that stuff? And he said, you believe in Jesus, right? And I said, got it. Yep. He said, not to worry. He really did. He showed me the hat rack. We had a hat rack. He said, just hang all those things on a hat rack and just walk past them. So I took all those things that my philosophical understanding had built and melted like putty. But pretty soon, after a while, there wasn't anything on the hat rack anymore. Because I didn't question anything anymore. Why? Because I met the truth. Now, could I still explain all the theological stuff? No, I still can't. I'll give you a shot on a few of them. But that's not the idea. The idea is, I'm alive because he's alive from the dead. Right? Well, how do you do all that stuff? Who says I do? I don't make every right choice every time. I don't always perfectly walk it out. But here's the deal. When you understand and believe that when he died, you died, you got a jump start to the whole picture. Because if he's alive in me to live the Christian life in me like he lived on the earth, then I'm not responsible for totally being the one who's living the Christian life. The Christian himself, Jesus, is living that life in me with my cooperation. Hello? How'd that happen? But by his doing, I am in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You figure it out. It means I am. He says I am. And because I'm in him and he's in me, this thing's going to work. Now, I need to know and I need to grow and I need to behave. But I'm a better shot at recognizing and following the rules because my attention is on the ruler, not the rules. Hello? And that's what John's trying to tell us. He's the life, man. He's the life. And when the life is in you, it's not so hard for the life to get expressed out through you. I'll stop here. I don't have any hair. Thank you for not noticing. But never one time did I get on my knees and cry out to the Lord, oh, God, make me hairless. Because of my nature. It happened naturally. It was a process. I fought it like heck. But it's because of DNA. Listen, the Bible says you're supposed to be holy. Got it. And by DNA, I am. His name is Holy Spirit. And holiness lives in me. Now, you know, maybe it may not be able to tell that all the time by the way I do things. But holiness lives in me. Holiness lives in you. By nature, by the new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become, old things have passed away, we become new creations, new creatures. Yeah. And it's my human spirit and the Holy Spirit put together. And you know what? As Watchman Nee would say, he's the resident boss. And he can express, image bearer, message bearer, he can express the life that he is and has through me as I grow up, give up on myself, and trust him. Are you with me? And so this idea of being a Christian, like, I can't do this and I got to do this. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, kind of. I mean, I understand because all of those things still come up, you know. Do you want to go be a bank robber? Not today. I got to be at the gym at 2, you know. You know what I'm saying? There are things are still offered. Temptations are still there. But you know what? You go, that's like hominy. I have no appetite for that. I mean, with the machine gun and a blowtorch, you couldn't get me to eat any of that stuff. What if immorality was like that? What if greed was like that? What if... Huh? Huh? See, and that's what he said. Oh, what happens that you believed in my name? My name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the All-Powerful One, all authority, right? That's how you got saved. That's now in your nature. Why don't I do it all right? Because also in that nature is you were born to your mother and your father. And you are human, right? But you know what? The more you walk with him, the more he's able to convert all of you by an answer, a choice. I said yes. All of that's in there. But you know, if you plant an apple tree by a little sapling, it's years before you get an apple. And some say, what's that? That's an apple tree. Looks like a bush. I know what's on the inside. You come back in a few years, you'll see some delicious apples. Well, I want to see them now. Good luck. But there's no demand on the tree to be fruitful in such a way that other people can partake of it when they've just been planted as a bush. Are you hearing me? Now, some things grow up, sometimes it's a radish, man. Boom. 2 weeks, you got one. Right? Your nature, the new one, is bent towards causing you to be like Jesus. There's a leaning towards it because he's the Holy Spirit and he can't deny himself. And what does he want to do? He's going to keep knocking on your door so you will, by your own volition, say, I want you to express your life through my job as a parent. As a grandparent, that's easier. Right? So here is my grandparentness. Would you cause your nature to flow through my position as a grandparent and make Jesus real through the way I live? Whew, man. Holy responsibility, Batman. But he's able to do that. And if you're a teacher or an employer or an employee or a coach or a player, I mean, you give those things to him. You permit him. You allow him. You cooperate with him to bring that to life, because in Jesus was the life, the Zoe, so that your humanity could express his divinity on an increasing basis. I thought I just got saved. Well, that's what all that means. And when we just say yes, and we feel like our sins are forgiven, that kind of stuff, you don't know all this other stuff yet. That's why he wrote the book, right? That's why he wrote the book. And so to be saved in his name means that we accept everything that the Bible says, that God says, that Jesus says about who he is. And we don't receive any of the other crud that other people say. I mean, there's one group that says, you know, Adam got resurrected and slept with Mary, and that's how Jesus got conceived. That's in, yeah. I don't think I believe that. Why? Well, I'll give you a bazillion reasons, but because we have the truth. But people get fooled by that kind of stuff. So what's in his name? The full disclosure of his character and his nature. And we're saying, yeah. And he goes, good, because now I'm going to work with you for the rest of your life to bring the full disclosure of my character and my nature through you. This being saved is a big deal. Knowing Jesus is a big deal, and knowing him as he really is a big deal. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you. As the song said, there's going to come a day we're all going to be up there with you, all singing holy, holy, holy as a declaration of who you are. But Lord, you want to use us as normal human beings and make that same declaration to people that God really is real. He really loves you and he really does have plans for you. And those messages are supposed to come out through us in all sorts of ways. Lord, we pray that you would make this a year where, use those two words again, we are more deeply conformed and transformed message bearers. And we become really good billboards or image bearers so that people know that we know you. Whether they like it or not, maybe not be the most important thing at first, but we know, they know that we know that you're real. We want to give you permission to do that with us today. Now let's do this. Just look up at me for a minute. If you came wanting to be prayed for this morning, I don't care, emotional, relational, financial, physical, if you would just stand in the aisle if you want to. Just move out into the aisle real quick so we'll know who to pray for. We pray for a bunch of people. I got home at noon yesterday from the prayer meeting. So we may have got you already. But if you'd like to be prayed for, just stand out in the aisle, if you would, please. I got to get down here where I can see because the lights are in my eyes. Yeah, great. So would you look, see where people are standing, please? And somebody just get up and go to where everybody is so somebody has at least a couple people with them, if you would, please. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Be kind. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to just cut you guys loose to pray for whomever is standing. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, people are standing because they believe in you, and they believe that you answer prayer. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would move, and I'm asking, Lord, for you to interrupt the delay that people have experienced. If anybody's heartbroken, hurt, disappointed, down because of things have been delayed in their life, I ask for you to supersede that now by the power of your word. Release your word to them, Lord. And now, Lord, anyone who is physically ill, I'm asking for you to cause their bodies to come into alignment with the way you created them and for sickness to go and for wellness to be established, and rightly so, in the name of Jesus.